Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Brady Martin preaches a message from God's Word titled, The Real Jesus, Why He's Better Than You Think, a fall series through the Gospel of John, chapters 4 through 7.
This morning we'll be continuing or concluding our study that we began back in August called The Real Jesus, Why Jesus is Even Better Than You Think. And during this season from August until now, we have looked at John chapter 4 through John chapter 7. And today we come to the conclusion of John chapter 7. And I want us, as we will turn back to John in the new year, but I want to encourage us, as we end John chapter 7, let's finish strong. Let's see how that John ends this section. It's very interesting. There's a lot going on here. John has made a huge case here for Jesus as the Messiah in John chapter 4 through 7. And we're going to see how people respond to it. When we were in the mountains, I began thinking about one of the most interesting things. The Continental Divide. You know the Continental Divide. It runs from Alaska all the way to Chile, all the way to South America. The Continental Divide runs all the way through there. It's the mountain ranges there that there, when water comes down at the Continental Divide, when it hits, it's going to go either this way or this way. Either the rivers flow this way or the rivers flow this way from the Continental Divide. It's the literal thing that divides our country. And so what you see is when rain and snow comes, it either goes to one side and it flows this way, or rain and snow comes and it flows this way. It literally divides. And what we're going to see in our text this morning is that Jesus is the continental divide of our world, that when you see Jesus for who he says he is, and you actually look at the claims of Jesus, he's like the continental divide. You either accept him for who he is and things begin to flow one way, or you reject him for who he is and things flow another. You see, how you answer the question of who is Jesus really, who is he, then that answer will be one thing will happen one way or the other. You will either land on this side of the mountain or you land on this side of the mountain. You either flow further into his arms or further away from him. You see, there's a lot of confusion about Jesus in our culture today. People don't know what to make of him. For example, when you listen to politicians speak, which I don't recommend doing too often, but when you do listen to politicians speak, you'll often hear them talk about God. You see, talking about God is not often that controversial in our culture. People speak about God and they'll talk about a higher power all the time. But you know what is controversial and what you don't hear them often say is that you must believe in Jesus Christ as the only Lord of this world and the only hope of this world. And unless you believe in him as your Savior, you will spend an eternity in hell. So repent and believe. I haven't heard a politician say that in a while. And so the thing is that God, as an idea, not super controversial, but the lordship of Jesus, that's the continental divide. You see, in our culture around Christmas times, you can see this on display. A lot of people sing songs about Jesus. They even sing songs about Jesus at Christmas time, about him being Lord of lords and King of kings. They will say, hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the... I'll tell you next week, that was not the original line. But I'll tell you what the original line was next week. But glory to the newborn king. People sing that Jesus is the king over all other kings. People sing that he's the Lord. People sing these Christmas songs that claim a lot about who Jesus is, yet they do not actually believe he is the Lord of their life. They actually see Jesus among other Christmas people like Santa and the reindeer and the Grinch as all people who are part of the holidays. And Jesus kind of fits in and he's sentimental, but I want you to know this morning that the Hallmark Jesus isn't enough to save anybody. We need the one who's not from Hallmark, but the one from Calvary. And so we need the real Jesus this morning. And he's better than you think. But there's a lot of confusion about him. But you realize the confusion about Jesus is also in the church too, because there's a lot of people who take the label of Christian and they say, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I mean, I'm not an atheist after all, right? as if there's a thing between like Republican and Democrat. You're either a Christian or an atheist, and think, well, I don't not believe in God, therefore I'm a Christian. That's not what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You see, there's a lot of people who claim the label of Christian but aren't really committed to following Jesus as Lord. They say they'll follow Jesus as long as it doesn't cost them anything. They say they'll follow Jesus as long as he doesn't make any demands on their lives. They say they will follow Jesus as long as they get to do it on their own terms. But no one comes to Jesus on their own terms. You can only come to Jesus on his terms. So here's the goal of the sermon. Here's the goal of the sermon. That you will see that there is no way to be neutral about Jesus. Here's the goal of the sermon. That you will see that there is no way to be neutral about Jesus. And there's no way to moderately follow him. There's no way to be neutral about him. There's a mountain and you must decide. And once you start going, have you ever been at the top of a mountain? When you start going down a mountain, let's imagine you're on a sled. Do you slow down or do you speed up? Speed up. You see, when you start following Jesus, there's no moderate about it. You just got to hang on, right? And so what I want to encourage you this morning is there's no way to be neutral. No way to be neutral. And there's no way to moderately follow him. So this morning I want to do two things. We will look at John chapter 7 verses 40 and 52 about how people respond to the claim of Jesus. That'll be point two. But point one, I want us to examine what John has told us about Jesus in chapters 4 through 7. We'll even back up to chapter 3. What has Jesus claimed? What has he claimed that who he is, this continental divide? Who is he claiming to be? What is he claiming? What kind of authority is he saying he has? What kind of claims is he making upon us? And then how do people respond to it? What are the claims he makes and how do people respond? Because Jesus claims something big and forces a decision because he's the continental divide of our souls. First thing I want us to see this morning is that Jesus claims to be the Messiah. Jesus claims to be the Messiah. He doesn't just claim to be another teacher. He doesn't just claim to be another religious leader. He doesn't claim just to be a political revolutionary or a zealot. Jesus claims to be the Messiah himself. The long-awaited one. And that's what John has been telling us. John chapter 3 on, he's been telling us that Jesus is this long-awaited Messiah. We see that in John chapter 3. And before we dive in, I want to tell you, what I want to do is be your tour guide for a moment. I want to be your tour guide through John chapter 3 through 7. And I want to take you on a brief tour and look at a few different scenes where we see Jesus showing us that he is the Messiah. In John chapter 3, we meet our friend Nicodemus. If you'll remember several months back, I preached a sermon called Nick at Night, right? Nick at Night, you know why? Because Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, right? And so that was my clever way of remembering that. So Nick at Night, Nicodemus is this Pharisee, this lawyer, this teacher, this religious man. I bet if you held a contest of who were one of the most respected men in all of Israel, Nicodemus would have been near the top. He was good, religious man. Teacher of the law. He comes to Jesus one night and he says, Jesus, how can a man have eternal life? All of his religion, all of his good works, all of his studying the law, he had never found out how one could have eternal life. And he comes to Jesus and says, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus looks at Nicodemus straight in the eyes and says, Nicodemus, the only way even you, a good religious man, can have eternal life is that if you will be born again. It's the only way. There's no other way than you to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, what do you mean be born again? How can I'm grown. How can I enter in my mother's womb? This doesn't work biologically, Jesus. And he's super confused. And Jesus says, no, what I mean is when the Spirit comes into your life and takes your heart of stone. It makes it a heart of flesh. When the Spirit comes in your life and you were dead like Lazarus and he brings you to life and you are born again and you are raised from the dead, this is what it takes to save the best man in Israel, Nicodemus. It takes a miracle. And then Jesus goes on from the religious man and he goes to the most opposite person you could think of. In John chapter 4, he goes and he shows that he is the living water. He shows that he is the living water. He goes to this woman, and she's not just a woman, she's a Samaritan woman. Y'all remember the Samaritans, right? They're the ones who Jews then thought were half-breeds because their parents had intermingled and intermarried with the Babylonians, those who had captured them, and they had intermarried with them and had children, and their children had children and children. And then this half-breed Samaritan woman, she wasn't just a Samaritan woman, though. She was a woman with a past. You know those women, women with a past. I mean, she'd been married 5 times. She's a 5-time divorcee. And the man she was living with was not currently her husband. I mean, it was scandalous. The person, seemingly the most far from God as you can imagine. Nicodemus, the most religious, the worst sinner here in the Samaritan woman. And Jesus comes and tells him he must be born again. And he comes to this woman and offers her living water. A Samaritan, a woman with a past, with problems. She was broken. She had sought comfort and satisfaction in the bed of many men, but now Jesus is coming to her and saying, I know you're trying to be happy. I know you're trying to be satisfied, and you're looking for a love that will never satisfy with those men, but I'm telling you, the love you have looked for is standing right in front of you. The satisfaction that you've been trying to find is standing right in front of you. Will you take me and drink? And she asks him this question. She says, well, Jesus, where are we supposed to worship? On this mountain here or that mountain in Jerusalem? And Jesus says, now that I am here, you have missed the point. The point is not about where you worship. It's about who you worship. And Jesus is saying, look, there was a time when the temple was the focal point of worship. But I'm telling you, the time for that is gone because the true temple is here and the focus point of worship is now arrived on earth. And Jesus is claiming to her, the point and focus of worship is to be Jesus Christ alone. You see, she is learning something that theologians struggled with, that Jesus is the point of worship. So Jesus isn't just claiming to be another teacher. He's claiming that he's going to bring new life and people be born again by the Spirit of God. He's claiming to have living water and to be the place of worship. And then he comes in chapter 5 and does something unexpected. He proclaims to be the Lord of the Sabbath. He goes to this pool at Bethesda after he's told the religious man he must be born again. He's told the broken woman that she can have living water and can be satisfied. He comes to the crippled man who hasn't walked in 30 years and says, do you want to be healed? The most obvious question in scripture. The man does want to be healed, and Jesus, with all the power of the authority of the Son of God, heals the man in a second. And this man who had been lame for 38 years in 1 second is made whole. But the kicker is, Jesus did this on the Sabbath. And the religious leaders didn't like that because Jesus violated their tradition, their own interpretation of the law. And they didn't like that about Jesus because he came and he's saying, look, y'all, the whole point of the Sabbath was to point to me. The whole point of taking that day of rest was to point you forward to the rest that I would bring you. And yet you've missed me. So Jesus isn't claiming something small. He's claiming that he can bring new life, give living water, and that he is the point of the Sabbath itself. He's the point of the traditions. He's the point of the temple. He's all of these things. He's saying, I am the reason for not just the season of Christmas. I'm the reason for every holiday you have as a Jewish follower of Yahweh. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Pharisees don't like this. And they say, well, who does he think he is? Mr. Big Shot here. Coming in, new religious teacher. Who does he think he is coming in and telling us religious leaders that he is the point of our traditions? Well, if that didn't make them mad enough, Jesus decides to up the game. He doesn't just claim to be Lord of the Sabbath. He claims to be equal to God the Father.